the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Now, the book of Hebrews, of course, by its very title, lets us know to whom it is written specifically. And it is an obvious thing, of course, if you study history and if you look at the unfolding of the gospel in the days following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord, those believers that embraced the gospel were primarily Jews, because that was the area of the world in which the gospel came. And it was a fitting thing that it was, because of the fact that the Lord had prepared those Jews, not in a general sense, but in a specific sense. He had prepared His people to receive the gospel by the declaration of the truth, which was hidden to the multitude, but in when the time came was revealed to the few. And we see that happen on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Lord revealed Himself throughout the Old Testament in His dealings with the nation of Israel. And He did that through many ways. One of the most primary method which the Lord used was the covenant of Moses, which kind of drew all the Jews, the covenant of law which He gave to Moses, which kind of drew all the Jews as a nation together. They had a code by which to follow, and they were all in a cohesive unit, and the Lord used that down through the ages to cause that to come to pass. Now, man looking at that and thinking that the Lord's dealing with the nation of Israel in that covenant that He gave to Moses, they view it in generally, and the Jews most especially, as though it was an end or it had a purpose in itself. That is, the Lord, if you ask most people what is the law of God, they will tell you the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments is a glorious truth. That is a revelation of the law of God as He gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. But the law of God existed long before it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, long before it was set forth in Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is not the law of God. The Ten Commandments is the law of God as He saw fit to set it forth to Moses and to the nation of Israel for the purpose of bringing His people to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, the law, the Scripture says the law was given by who? Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, grace and truth you won't find in Moses. You can't find it. Now, you can find some things that are true. But you see, God's people are not seeking some things that are true. Now, this is the way religion orders the mind, and that is that men are satisfied with some truth. They get some truth, they write it down, they hand it out to one another, and they say, this is what we believe. And religion goes along its way, and men will fight with one another over, well, this is what we believe. No, here's what we believe, and this, that, and all the other. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and the unfolding of the gospel is given unto the people of God so that they might have grace and truth. And we know that that truth is in Christ. There is no truth outside of Christ. And so that if a man should seek to embrace truth, which is not embodied in Christ, then he has sought truth in the wrong place. And so it is that's what the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, he said this, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, when you have a bunch of numbers and you add them all up and you get down to the sum, that is the bottom line. If you're wondering whether or not your business is making money, you can add up what it costs you to do business and you can add up the money that comes in and you can put these two together. And if the money that is coming in does not exceed the money that's going out, you are not making money. And the bottom line is you are going broke. And so the sum tells the tale, does it not? I mean, we want to know what the sum is. I mean, cut through all the junk and get down. What's the bottom line? I mean, you know, when you go, if you deal with a banker or you deal with auto salesman or any kind of salesman, they're all telling you all these different things and giving you all the advantages and how great this is and all that. But what you really want to know is what? What is the bottom line? I mean, you want to know what the sum is. That's what you're getting at. And so that's what the writer says here to the Hebrews. He says, now of everything we've said, this is the sum. We're getting down to the bottom line. If you want to know what the deal is, here it is. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, Moses pitched the tabernacle, did he not? And it was a glorious tabernacle in its own way. Who could speak bad of it? I mean, the Lord told Moses to do it. Moses did it. And that's the way it was. So in that, in itself, it had a certain measure of glory to it. But it was not the tabernacle which the Scripture speaks about as being the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That's the one that God's people are interested in. The Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And then he said something else. He says, and another shepherd will they not follow. So God's people are not simply concerned with following the shepherd. They're also concerned with not following a false shepherd. Because you see, that's the sum. The sum is Christ. And that is the place that I believe all of God's children want to be. Now, because of the weakness of the flesh, and because of the foibles of the flesh, it is often true that there are those who are the true followers of Christ who wander still in the fog of darkness because it has pleased the Lord to deal to men a measure of faith, and that's not always the same thing. But I believe this is a true thing, that when you get to the sum of what it is that men are seeking, those who are seeking Christ are seeking Christ. They're not seeking what some preacher's saying. They're not seeking what their religion's telling them. They're not looking off after all these multitude and myriad of things that there is. They have one desire, and that is to know Christ and to walk in His light and to know Him as He is. For He is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then he says this, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now that is the function and purpose of a priest, is it not? That's what he says. He says, if a man's a priest, he is ordained to this end. That's what the purpose of it is. So if he is our high priest, if he has been given as a minister of the sanctuary, a high priest who is set at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, then it only is logical and it only is true that he is ordained for the purpose of offering gifts and sacrifices. You're not going to have a priest who doesn't offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, in the religions of the world, men are satisfied with the offerings of gifts and sacrifices made by earthly priests. The children of God can be satisfied with no other offering than that which this true priest, this one whom the Scripture says is a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle. So it is necessary, if a man is a high priest, that he offer gifts and sacrifices. And so if that be the case, he says, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. So if a priest, to be a priest, one has to be ordained to make offerings, and he has to make offerings. So it only follows then that this man, if he is a priest, he should make an offering. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now this is speaking about the nature of his priesthood. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did not fulfill Moses' law that wasn't the purpose that he came. Now, but let me back up and say what I mean by that. Now, he said, I came to fulfill the law. And in fulfilling the law, he did fulfill the covenant of law given to Moses, but he was not ordained as a priest according to Moses' law. And that's what the writer says here. He says, if he were on the earth, or if he was of the earth, if he was a priest after a carnal fashion, there was no priest that arose from the tribe of Judah. And that's the tribe that he came from. The priests were ordained to come from the Levitical tribe. So right there, he's disqualified, is he not? From a carnal standpoint, he couldn't be a Levitical priest, so how could he fulfill the Levitical law? Because you see, his law is a greater law than the Levitical law. He is that one who, the scripture says, he has more glory than Moses because he made Moses. So it is of necessity that he have a higher priesthood. If he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, he did indeed fulfill the law. When he walked among men and he did sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, he fulfilled the law. But the scripture is not specifically speaking about him fulfilling Moses' law, as though God somehow or other was bound by Moses' law. Who made the law? God did. It's his law. You see, Moses' law is God's law, but Moses' law is not the sum total of God's law. That's the revelation of God's law that God gave to Moses. The law of God is much greater than that. The Lord said to Adam in the garden, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He laid down a law, did he not? And he also laid down a decree. But you see, he didn't say, now, if it turns out that you eat of this tree, if by chance you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Is that what he said? He didn't say, if you eat of this tree. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it is God's purpose, and you can deal with this however you want to deal with it. You just have to deal with it. It was God's purpose that Adam eat of that tree. He made Adam as he did. Now, I know the scripture says God made man upright and he sought out many inventions, and that is a fact. That's true. I don't dispute that at all. But neither do I dispute the fact that God made Adam and he made this decree, you will eat of this tree, and the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, nobody else made the world but God, and nobody made anything to occur in the world except that which is ordained by the purpose of Almighty God. Now, whether we like that or whether it blows our mind to think about it, we're not in a philosophy class. We're not trying to figure it out. I don't know. I don't have the answers for all of it. But I know this, that whatever God ordained to be has come to pass. And nothing that He has not ordained to be has ever been. And so it is, that if He were on earth, He should be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And so Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. The scripture says, according to of the order of Melchizedek and not of the Levitical priesthood. And so he could not fulfill Moses' law in the jot and tittle insofar as man's understanding of it is concerned. Now see, here's where the difference comes in. He did fulfill the law. He did satisfy God's law that said, the soul that sinneth shall die. You see, that's a principle of truth. If you don't believe it's true, how did the one-third of the angels of heaven get cast out? Why? Because they sinned. And the Lord cast them out. Now, the difference between the angels that fell and those, and men, we being lower creatures than the angels, is that God, who's rich in mercy, has ordained to make a sacrifice for us in order to satisfy His own law that He gave in His Son. And so it's necessary for a priest to offer sacrifices. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not come of the Levitical priesthood, so in a carnal sense, He could not fulfill the law of God, could He? But you see, that's not the law we're concerned about. See, men are not going to hell because of Moses' law. Because there are many people that have never been given Moses' law. The Gentiles, the Philistines, the Lord didn't come to them and give them Moses' law. They don't perish because they didn't keep the Sabbath. They perish because they despise the way of God. They perish because they will not fall down and worship Him. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. But they made God like four-footed beasts and all these things. And they said, well, we know how God is. This is how He is. We'll make Him like we want Him to be. And we'll say, well, here's God's attributes and He's got to be like this. And we'll define how God is. Brother, you can't define how God is. God just is. And if you don't like that, then there's nothing that we could say or whatever. I mean, He is who He is. And He's revealed who He is in Jesus Christ. In the manifestation of His truth. So Jesus Christ didn't come simply to fulfill Moses' law. Now, insofar as Moses' law is the expression in a limited sense of the law of God, Jesus Christ did indeed fulfill Moses' law in its jot and tittle. Because in Moses' law, a sacrifice was required, a blood sacrifice. Was it not? And the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed give that blood sacrifice, an offering up of Himself. But He didn't do it in a carnal sense. I mean, He did die in the flesh. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. When I say He didn't do it in the carnal sense, I mean He didn't do it according to the carnal understanding of men. Because the Jews could say, well, He's not a priest. Could they not? According to what Moses' law says? Well, sure they could. They could say He's not a priest. And they'd be right. But they would not be right to say He's not a priest. Why? Because God made Him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The power of an endless life. He is that one who not only is a high priest, but had whereof to offer. And what did He offer? His own life. His own life's blood. He poured it out in plain sight of men, condemned, not simply by the Jews who hated to have this man rule over them, but by the Roman authority which represents the authority of this world. So it's not just simply the Jews, but it was the Gentiles as well that rejected His rule and crucified the Lord of glory and saw that His blood was poured out as a sacrifice for sin. Now, He says, so there are priests that offer gifts according to the law who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Nothing that the priests ever did was an end in itself. When I'm talking about the priests, I'm talking about the Mosaic priests. not a thing that they ever did was of any lasting benefit. Because the Scripture says the law, Moses' law, could never make the comers there too perfect because the same sacrifices had to be offered again year after year. Did they not? I mean, it was necessary that you have a perpetuating priesthood in a carnal fashion among the Levites so that you could keep offering for sin and offering for sin and offering for sin, but it never did anything to do to take away sin, did it? Because every time a sacrifice was made, men were reminded that they had sinned. And they knew that their sin wasn't taken away because it had to go down to where? To the temple. Year after year after year after year and have another sacrifice made. But when Jesus Christ came, you see, He took away sin. Not only in according to the jot and tittle of God's law, but according to the conscience. And He has written in the hearts of His people the knowledge that He has taken away their sin. Now, we don't always see it clearly. But, oh, when we can see Christ, we know that it's so. You see, when we see Christ and Him crucified, we don't think it wasn't enough, do we? We know, oh, there's a sufficiency in the blood of Christ to take away the sin of His people. No, our questionings and our doubtings has to do with our own selves, not with Him. Because we know who He is. We know what He's done. And we're satisfied with that. Now, He said that these who offer gifts according to the law, serve unto an example and shadow of heavenly things. Nothing Moses had was heavenly. Now, it came from the heavens, but it was established in the earth. And everything Moses had was carnal. And carnal things pass away, do they not? I mean, where is the tablets of the law? Where are they? Who knows? Well, is the law of God, because the tablets can't be found, is the law of God somehow not in effect? Of course not. The law of God is never out of effect. The principle of the law of God is true throughout all ages. But insofar as the people of God are so concerned, He has made sacrifice for our sin. Now the angels who sin not, they are kept by the power and grace of God from sinning. They know nothing of the forgiveness of sin because they never sinned. They can't have any knowledge of it. But God's people, how greatly blessed are we, dear brethren, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only kept us and does keep us from falling through the ages to come, He has satisfied the law in our behalf. And there's no law that could ever bring us into condemnation. Certainly not Moses' law. But that's not the law that would condemn us. We're all Gentiles. Moses' law didn't have any effect over us. Never did. But that law which did condemn us, that law has been satisfied in Christ because He is not a shadow of heavenly things, but He is that one who is heavenly. He's that one who has come from the Father, and He has fulfilled it, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Because He said, make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But listen to what it says here about Christ. But now hath He, speaking of Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. Why is it more excellent? Well, it's more excellent because it has more power, number one, but it's greatly more excellent because it is the ministry which was ordained of God to be performed in the earth, which was foreshadowed in types by the law of Moses. And so it is. The shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God to make the tabernacle, he said, make it according to this pattern. Well, what was the pattern? Where did the pattern come from? Pattern came from heaven. So it would be foolish to think that the pattern of what Christ did was according to the law of Moses. What Moses did was according to the pattern that was set down by Christ before the foundation of the world. And that which Moses did was but a what? Schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, it was the purpose of God to put the law of Moses in the earth so that the children of God, seeing the unfolding of those things, might be repelled by it. Not by the law itself, but by the fact that it condemned them, that they might embrace Christ. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For that first covenant had been faultless, and there should be no place for the second. Now we know that in actual chronological sense, the second covenant precedes the first. But in the carnal understanding of men, the giving of the law of Moses was set forth so that it would be in contrast to the second covenant, which was actually predated the law of Moses. And the Lord said, the days are coming when I'm going to show the truth. And I'm going to show you that this thing that is first set forth before you is not that which I shall do. Because he said, the day's coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, some people, it seems, have the idea that, well, the Lord gave the law of Moses and he hoped it would all work out good, but since it didn't, he said, well, it's not working out like I planned, so I'm going to have to make another one, and this is what I'm going to do later on. No. No, remember what he says here, that the pattern was given to Moses. Now, if the pattern was given to Moses, then the pattern had to be patterned after something, did it not? And it was patterned after that perfect law, that perfect tabernacle, which was in the heavens, but it could only be seen in part in that which Moses did. But it is seen, what he says here now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Dear brethren, this is the bottom line, that Jesus Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry than any of that which came in Moses' law. And he has satisfied the claims of God's justice forever. Forever. Now, has God ever been angry with his people? Now, he was angry with the Israelites, was he not? Moses had to intercede for him. But this was a pattern, was it not? Because you see, God has never hated his people, because he loved them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he established the world with his love for them in mind. And so it was that he loved them in Christ. And he caused all of these other things to transpire in order to bring them to the place where they would see Christ high and lifted up as this glorious Redeemer, as this merciful High Priest, as this one who has entered in once into the holy place of God in our behalf. You see, all of the world has been designed for the purpose of bringing glory to this one who is our great High Priest. And all of the benefits that have accrued from that have been given to us as the sons of God, made the objects of God's everlasting mercy and shown us this truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the old covenant when I led them out of Egypt. But this is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You see, it's not the Lord's purpose to just simply have a law and say, all right, now if y'all don't follow according to this, I'm going to punish you. Now isn't that the mind? Don't we have that natural mindset? I mean, we think of God sitting up here with a whip and He's holding it back and just waiting for us to mess up. I mean, isn't that how the flesh thinks? I mean, that's how we think about God. Now, you can be sure of this, as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, our God's a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord chastens those whom He loves. But, dear brethren, He designs the chastening from the beginning to the end. And He does it because He loves His people. And He brings them in a path that He marks out, the path that He would have according to the fulfillment of His purpose. And He would not have us to consider that He is sitting back with a whip in His hand just waiting for us to mess up. Because you see, perfect love driveth out fear. And He has caused us to know in no uncertain terms that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now how does the Spirit guide us? Right here He said it. And I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. He said, I'll write my laws in their heart. Now I used to have a view of that, is that it was somehow or other like the Lord put the Ten Commandments in my heart. The problem with that is that I find myself breaking the Ten Commandments. So if they're written in my heart and I'm breaking them anyway, what is it? Well, see, that's not the law of God. The Lord said, I'll teach them to love my way. Because you see, that's the place. Where was Adam at? He didn't love the way of God. God said, in the day you eat this, you're going to perish. You see, that's man's problem, is that he is walking contrary to the way of God by nature. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not the children of wrath if we be in Christ. Never have been. Never been, the Scripture says, appointed unto wrath. But we are, by the grace of God, according to His mercy, been shown grace. Why? Because it pleased Him. And He's written the law of God in our heart. And He's given us a love for Christ. And He's caused us to know Him. And that's what He said here. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, the knowledge of the Lord is not taught by the precepts of men. It's not here a little and there a little. As you can see on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord came and He manifested Himself through the Word of God in the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and He awakened men and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, we want to know the Lord. Like the Ethiopian eunuch when he's riding along in his chariot and he says, I want to know who this is that did this. And the Lord sent someone to him to tell him who it was. And he said, well, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I want to follow Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to do that thing which He says. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. You see, that's not the... It doesn't mean that there's no teaching among God's people or that God's people are unteachable. But you the basic revelation of who Christ is cannot come through men. It will never come through men. I can't reveal it to you. Nobody else can, but the Lord does. And when the Lord shows Himself to someone, not according to their understanding. Now, I'm not saying every man has God in his own understanding like the universalists tell us. Well, everybody's got a little piece of God in it. Oh, no. No, God shows Himself to a man, and a man says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him who said He is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not satisfied with anything else. For they shall all know Me from the least to the greatest. And listen to this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. What did Moses' law say? It says if you break this law, God's wrath going to fall down on your head. God said, that's not the law I'm going to write in their heart. He says, here's my promise that I'll forgive their iniquities. You see, because it says over here, He said, because it's speaking about not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, because they continued not My covenant. And what did He say? I regarded them not. Now, why did the Lord not have regard to them? Because He said, if you do these things, I'll have regard to you. They didn't do it, so guess what? I mean, God's not going back on His word, is He? If He says something, it's absolute. And He said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And when He said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, that's exactly what happened to him. He died. And He said to this nation of Israel, if you don't keep these commandments, I will not be your God. And sure enough, He said, I regarded them not. But that's not the covenant that He said He'd make with the house of Israel. Now, not the descendants of Abraham, but the true house of Israel. Just like there's a true tabernacle, there is a true house of Israel. He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, brethren, this is the psalm that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is the offering that is made for the sin of His people. He is absolute in that and complete. And He has accomplished exactly what He set out to do and what He ordered all of these types and foreshadows to show, to bring us to the place that we see Christ and Him crucified as our hope and our expectation.